to be my PPA, which is Pastor's Prayer Assignment. I've rebranded it. And Jody and Noel and their family were praying for me this week, and thank you for that very much. In fact, Jody shared, I think Bella's next week. So I just want those of you who are doing this, hopefully it will go on forever and ever. Amen. And because it was really a blessing to me. She shared this morning a silly thing that happened, but I took it as a real something that prophetic happened. And I won't go into the whole detail, but apparently Hopi misplaced, I'll put that in quotes, the remote to the bed. And the bed was shaped like a V. So they hunted and hunted, couldn't find it. Finally, they found it in Noel's shoe. And God has been speaking to me for 2 weeks now, new shoes for a new season. And so I took that as prophetic. And Hopi said, no, I didn't misplace it. I put it there on purpose. So watch for those things as we pray for each other. Things that sometimes we just see as normal, natural, the everyday silly things God can turn about and use it as a blessing and even a prophetic word into someone's life if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. All right, kids can be dismissed this morning. Thank you so much. You give that to Brock. Also wanted to mention that last week we had a couple of people come in that were, they came in late, and so they looked around and found no place to sit, and so they left because they, didn't want to push through or anything like that. So in order for that not to happen, we set up extra tables, but I see those extra tables are all filled, which is yay, but if we can just be a little mindful of that when people come in, we can put a new chair in. We're very informal, and actually, somebody could even sit with me, because I have 4 empty chairs. I sometimes wonder why, but I'm not sure about that. But anyway, so if we could just be mindful of new people coming in, sometimes they're just late and sometimes they mistake the time, etc., etc. But we've been praying in our prayer room for about a month now, maybe more, that God would just open the doors and new people would come. And so we want them to feel at ease and comfortable and feel free to get up and say, here, have my seat, and then move somewhere else. So just want to keep that in mind. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about the peace of God. And I've noticed that starting about mid-November to usually it lasts until the end of December, I start to notice that people get anxious and a little crazy in their driving. And if you go to the mall and you're ready to pull into a parking spot, I was at with someone the other day, and they told me that they were ready to pull into this parking lot, and a lady jumped out of a car and stood in front of that parking spot and would not let that other person in while her husband drove around to get that parking spot. So we kind of see little crazy, anxious things happening. And I don't know, maybe you've noticed it too, that people just seem impatient and cranky, and whether you give them a Snickers bar or not, they're still like, there's this anger within them about stuff. When they're shopping, they have to get the best deal, they have to shift this, they have to butt in front of you in line, etc., etc. And so yet, in the midst of it, what we're celebrating is a child, a son, a savior who came to bring us peace. So the angel in Luke 2:11 said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And if we believe that, then it changes everything. It doesn't just change it on a Sunday morning when we're singing or having a good service. It changes our whole life when we begin to believe and understand that Christ was born. That's what we're celebrating. You know, the phrase is the reason for the season, and it's kind of overworked and overplayed, but let's remember what it's about. It's not about the best gift. It's not about the best savings of money. It's not about how clean my house is or isn't. It's about Christ, our Savior, who came to live and die for us. Isaiah declared, "For unto us a child is born." That's humanity of Jesus. "Unto us a son is given." That's the deity of Jesus. "And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called," say it with me, "Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." That's who Jesus Christ is. But before this announcement, Isaiah prophesied that, if you look back in Isaiah, that Judah was about to be judged by God because Judah had walked away from the Lord. And when Isaiah prophesied was the Assyrian invasion, which was dark, dark times coming indeed. And the Holy Spirit, Isaiah saw into the future. He saw a light piercing the darkness, and that same light pierces the darkness around you and I. Maybe Isaiah just saw a glimmer, because why would, in the midst of what he's seeing with the Assyrian invasion, the darkness, the war that was about to happen, how could a son, we're talking a child, we're talking a baby. So to Isaiah's mind, if he let his flesh go there, he would have just been thinking, I'm not exactly sure how all this is going to happen. But he prophesied, he declared the word of the Lord, that unto us a son, the Prince of Peace, is born. About 800 years before, that's what he saw. He saw into the future. He didn't question what he saw. He just prophesied it. He saw with spirit eyes what everybody else missed. And so the invasion that Isaiah predicted did take place, but God promised that someday the king would come and he would set up his kingdom. And he came to bring peace. A whole lot of other things, but he came to bring peace because he's the Prince of Peace. So, in the words of the angel, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. So, unlike Isaiah's time, we're not presently at a country at war. But what about the peace that you and I need every day, day to day? Jesus Christ came to bring that peace, and he came to bring it here, and he came to bring it now. And when we're in that place of peace, or when that peace is within us, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Wonderful Counselor, wonderful Jesus, to bring us peace in the midst of our storm. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've lost your peace. You pace the floor. You wonder about what's going to happen. Maybe a job situation. Maybe a work situation. And you just wonder. It kind of keeps you awake at night. You go to sleep and then you wake up and there it is right before you. Because you've lost your peace. And if you've lost your peace, you need to get it back. Remember, that's what Christ came for. The Savior, the Child, the Son, the Prince of Peace. And the Holy Spirit had something to say in the New Testament about this peace. Ephesians chapter 6, 15, let's look at that for a minute, says that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of, just say peace anytime I stop. Peace. That's what the shoes that we wear, that's what it's supposed to be. Peace, the gospel has already been prepared for you. The preparation of the gospel of peace. That word preparation also means just a place where it's already done. It's already completed. Peace has been prepared for you. So when we stand against the adversary, who is the devil, when we stand against that enemy, peace has already been prepared for us. It means readiness. It's ready. So all we have to do is step into those shoes of peace that's already prepared for us. If you were to make reservations at a restaurant, say for 7 o'clock and you got there at 7 o'clock and you wanted your seat in this busy, busy restaurant, and they said, I'm sorry, it must have been misplaced because we're not prepared for you, then you'd get a little annoyed because those are, quote, the rules, that if I make a reservation for 7 o'clock, I get that seat at 7 o'clock. So you get a little annoyed when things aren't prepared the way they're supposed to be. And here the Holy Spirit is writing in Ephesians, that Ephesians 6:15, that the peace that we are to walk in has already been prepared for us. Preparation for peace has already been made. It's ready. We just simply have to step into those shoes that he's made for us. Simply step into it. But there are times, as you and I both know, that we have to fight for peace. We have to fight our way through frustration. We have to fight our way through fears, through anxiety. We have to fight our way to that place of peace. But those shoes of peace are already prepared. In the same sense, Psalm 23 says that he prepares for us in the presence of our enemies a table prepared for us. So it's already, these things are already prepared for us. All, I put that in quotes, we have to do is step into it. So in the midst of warfare, the war for our peace, Ephesians then goes on to say that we are to stand therefore, having our feet shod. In fact, three times in just a couple of verses, we're told that we are to withstand, that we are to stand in the place, that we're to have our feet shod, and that we are to stand in the midst of the evil day. So the evil day can just be the trouble and the conflict that's trying to steal your peace. And it's an evil day because that's what Jesus Christ came to bring us. And so whatever darkness is trying to break forth on you, right at that moment, we need to recognize that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What's trying to steal your peace? We need to stand in those shoes of peace. Peace is an important part of the armor of God. I wonder, okay, as I read that through, I wondered, like why peace? This is armor. We're ready to go to battle, yet now we have to have this peace. And it's like a piece of the puzzle that just causes us to stop and say, okay, why peace in the midst of it? Because if I have the peace of God, then I know my authority. Then I know what I'm praying for. I know that what I'm asking for is not out of line with what his word is, because I have his peace. If I go for a job interview and I have his peace, then I have that confidence and that authority that I can walk in there. And I think sometimes we get into a place where we don't realize that there is a battle going on. There's a war going on for people's salvation, but there's also a battle going on for your life and my life. Not that the enemy can steal our salvation away, but he sure can steal our victory away if we don't recognize and understand about the shoes that we have. Quite a while ago, I sat in a meeting with some friends and with a lawyer, and as I sat, I listened to how this person explained some things that had happened quite a while ago in their life, and they're now trying to straighten the things out. So the lawyer quite matter-of-factly said, why did you wait so long? You could have done something about it if so much time hadn't passed. And she proceeded to tell us what could have been done. And we said, oh my gosh, who knew? To which she replied, it's your responsibility to know. So when we come into the battleground that we are in, the coming to the place of walking outside of the presence of peace, we've got to stop saying, well, who knew? Because the response of the Holy Spirit is, it's your responsibility to know. And it's our responsibility, especially at this time and at this season. We are the Christ bearers, and his peace lives within us. And so we need to be the person, the driver, the shopper, whatever goes on in your world that carries peace Not one of those frustrating people that are leaping out of our car trying to hold a shopping place. But rather, we are to be peace. We are to be peacemakers. So I couldn't help but think, as that lawyer told us that, of how many of us could have been missing some victories in our own life had we known about the peace of God. And I wonder if we stand before God one day and say, who knew? God, I didn't know. He would respond to us and say, it is your responsibility to know these things. So that lawyer looked up some things in her book and told us what we needed to do now. And sadly, that there were some things that, in my words, we didn't have a leg to stand on. And there were some things that we had to give up victory on because we didn't know and we should have known. Ephesians 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Who knew that I could be strong in the Lord and the power of his might? Put on the whole armor of God that you will be able to withstand against all the wiles of the devil. Who knew that I could stand against the schemes of the devil? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who knew that my fight isn't with you or you or you, but principalities and powers? Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you would be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There's our word again. Who knew that I could stand against the devil and be victorious? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, take the shield of faith. We sang about that this morning. And you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Who knew that there was such great protection that we have been given, such great armor that we have been given against the enemy? So one of Paul's purposes, or his objective in writing this letter, was to equip, empower, and mature the saints of God. He wanted them to know, not to be ignorant, but he wanted them to know. And his goal for them was that they would be victorious through Christ over all evil. And so when he comes to the close of the letter, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. Verses 14 and 15 says, stand therefore. And he goes on, and then he talks about having on your feet shod with the preparation with the gospel of peace. So let me talk about those shoes just for a minute. Sometimes when I am in a store, I see a great pair of shoes. The kind with the red soles, with the tall heels. And I say, those are killer shoes. And now that I'm getting older, killer means two things. They're awesome looking, but they are going to kill my feet. But these shoes really were killer shoes that the Apostle Paul is talking about. The Roman soldiers really had on killer shoes. And if the enemy sees those shoes, he would do well to keep out of their way. And so the shoes Paul is talking about, he's likening the gospel of peace to, are not passive or a peaceful part of our spiritual armor. In fact, they were a vicious, vicious weapon. Now, I don't know if you and I can think of peace as being a weapon. Who knew? They begin at the top of the leg near the knees, extend down to the feet. The portions that covered the knees to the feet were called greaves. They were made of metal, and they were specially shaped to wrap around the calf of the soldier's legs. They were uncomfortable, but they were essential for safekeeping of their legs. The shoe itself was made of heavy pieces of leather or metal, tied together with leather straps that were intermingled with bits of metal. The bottoms were heavy leather or pieces of metal. The bottom of the shoes were affixed with sharp, dangerous, protruding spikes. In addition, two sharply pointed spikes extended the front of each shoe. Who knew that our shoes of peace looked like this? The greaves, the metal that covered their legs from the knees to the top of their feet, were designed to protect the soldier's calves when he marched through rocky or thorny terrain. Without that part of the shoe, he would have been gashed and cut by the environment. So if we liken it to us and our environment that we walk through, not fields or ditches, not that kind of environment, but the environment of the people that we rub elbows with, the environment of the people that we're associated with. When we walk through that environment, the scripture says that he has given us shoes of peace, not tiny little sandals. In fact, when I was a young teenager, I was like Sammy. I hated wearing shoes. And so I was in Bermuda, and you had to wear shoes when you went to places. Maybe this is a confession of my sin. But I had just, someone had crocheted just a little strap that went around my second toe and around the back. And so if I was standing there, it would look like I had shoes on, but I didn't have any shoes on. I just had this little strappy thing. It's kind of like a thong for your foot. Can I say that in church? And just went around the back. But the bottom and all the rest of my feet were bare feet. So there was no protection at all. And so we need to change our thinking about what these killer shoes looked like. They were incredible, knee-high, covering us so that our peace protects us from the environment. My peace that I walk in because of the shoes I have on, those killer shoes, the peace that I walk in protects me from people saying bad stuff against me, from me overhearing a conversation somewhere that dislikes me, or of course I'm fantasizing there. That would never happen, right? But my peace protects me from those things, that yet we don't think of peace being a protecting part of the armor. But it is. Protects me from my environment because I have peace that God holds my future. I have peace that the stuff that happens in my life, God already knows about, already is there in the midst of it. In the midst of that, God is there. So I have peace about that. And that peace is my protection as well as my authority. Protection from the environment. Soldiers' shoes protected him so he could keep on walking regardless of the obstacles. So we have obstacles in our life, don't we? We have stuff that happens in our life. And sometimes if we're not clothed with those shoes on and we don't recognize the peace of God that I have, I just throw my hands up and say that this isn't worth it. I'm not doing this anymore. But because I have the peace that passes all understanding, because one day Jesus came and part of what he came for was the peace that he gives to us. I wouldn't have thought that that was really very important, this tranquility setting. But it's not about that, because this is a warfare chapter. The metal barriers also give him defensive protection in those moments when the adversary kicked him in the shins. Ever been kicked in the shins by the devil? Not literally. If you have, then let me know. I can help. But seriously, have we been like our legs are taken out from under us because we get a call, we get a bridge that's closed? Do we everything just kind of, now what am I going to do? When I have peace, it gives me protection from those things. The soldier's legs could not be broken, and the enemy's attacks were in vain because of those greaves. Amazing that having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that I have such protection. Ever had anything come along and just knock the legs right from under you? Breaking emotionally, some disappointment? Things, because when they knock the legs out from under us, those are the things that keep us standing upright. And so in the spirit realm, in the emotional realm, when stuff like that happens, if our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we can have great victory. Peace is our protection. Let's go on, because there's more part of the armor. On the bottom of the shoes, there were spikes that were intended to hold him in place when he was in battle. Peace holds us in place when there's a battle that goes on. They were spikes, long spikes. When the enemy tried to push him around, the spikes in those shoes held him in that place of peace. And he was immovable. The peace of God helps us to be immovable. And so the spikes on the bottom and the front of the shoes were also weapons. And they're things that they defeated the enemy with, and things that you and I, because of when we walk in peace, we can defeat the enemy. The peace that Jesus Christ came to bring. The word your feet shod has the idea of binding something tightly around the bottom of one's foot. So it's not a loose-fitting shoe, but rather it's one that has been tied to the bottom of the foot extremely tightly. And so just like the greaves of the Roman soldiers protected him from the environment and from the blows of his enemy, the peace of God, when it's operating in our lives, protects us and defends us from the hassles and the assaults of the devil. The enemy may try to disrupt us and distract us and steal our attention, but his attempts fail because of the peace of God. Just like the spikes held a Roman soldier securely in place, when the enemy tried to push him around, the peace of God holds us in place when the devil tries to push us around. And so we firmly tie on the peace of God into our lives. Like I said, sometimes we have to fight through that place of frustration. We have to do what we need to do to get the peace of God. This is something that is, just this last couple of weeks, has been very, very real to me. Because it's just so easy when things change and things shift. I'm just used to doing this way. And when something changes and shifts, it's easy to get out of that place of peace. It's easy to come into that place of frustration. But we have to hold on to the peace of God. We have to firmly tie it around our feet. They're not just slippers that we just slip into. The peace of God is something that sometimes we do need to fight our way through. This verse says, having your feet shod with the preparation. And so it gives a picture of the men of war who had their shoes tied on very tightly to guarantee a firm footing. Peace has to be in place in our lives. When it is, we have confidence and we have assurance. Scripture says, let the peace of God rule your heart. And so when we're doing something that is out of our normal everyday happening, when we have to go another place, a different way, when things are changing in our life, we need to take a minute and say, God, are my feet shod with your peace? Do I have your peace in this situation? There's been times when we haven't had peace. Many, many years ago, we were ready to go into full-time ministry, except there was no money in that. We'd already been traveling and being supported by other churches that we would travel to and speak at. And so Pastor Ace in times past could drive anything. He was a skilled driver, and he could drive anything. And so we had some friends of ours that were selling their construction business. And so we thought, okay, so they're selling us, and it was going to be a good deal, and we would go into the construction business. And so he got on that bulldozer and that huge, huge machine, and he just couldn't work it. He couldn't make it go. These were Christian people that we were about to purchase from. And so he came home one afternoon and was very frustrated and had absolutely no peace. And so I said, like, what's wrong? And he said, I can't figure it out. I can't drive this I think it was the bulldozer. I just can't do it. And so he's going back and he's going to do it again. And this time he gets off the bulldozer and he's frustrated and he's standing in front of it. And our friend came up to him and asked him what was wrong. And he just said, I just can't get it. And he said, I wondered when you were going to find the peace of God. He said, this business is not for you. God has a different plan for you. Because we didn't have his peace in the midst of it. And he could have struggled through and frustrated through and, I don't know, read the manual or whatever you do to do stuff like that. He could have pushed his way through. And if he had, we probably wouldn't be here today. Probably thousands of people wouldn't be saved today because we didn't go into full-time ministry. Because we didn't have enough faith to think God could provide for all of our needs according to his riches. So when you find, when you're in that place and there's no peace in the midst of it, my friend says, we just do the crayfish anointing. We just back up. You just back right up out of that place and just, and you stand and you wait for the peace of God. Stand, therefore, having your feet shod with the preparation. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. That's what that word rule means. It's an umpire in our heart. Who knew that you and I could have such incredible peace, that it would be such a part of warfare? Well, now you know. So we tie that peace firmly around our mind, our will, and emotions. In Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your life and all of your actions. Let the peace of God act as a referee in your emotions and your decisions. Are we letting the peace of God rule our lives, or are we just busting ahead doing just what I think I want to do? What Kim shared this morning, there was no peace in singing this song. What's it matter? Right? Like, what does it matter what songs we sing? We just sing songs and we bless God and they're all about God. And what's it matter? Because God has a plan for the service. God wants to do something. And for Kim, even though she didn't say it in these words, there was no peace in singing this song. And it might seem like a small thing, but we heard the voice of God this morning in the songs that we sang. He spoke to us through the songs that we sang. We could have sang any song, and we could have had a nice time, and we probably would have been blessed in the midst of it. But God had a specific time. It's not always like that when you plan a worship session. But this time it was, and there was no peace, and she listened to the voice of God. Peace already prepared for us, making us sure-footed, not because of anything we do, because peace is already prepared. It's got nothing to do with what I do. If I go to someone's house for dinner, it's already prepared. I don't have to do anything. It's already there. It's already prepared. If I go to that restaurant, I get my reservations, the food is prepared for me. I don't have to do anything. That's like this peace. It's prepared. Already done, prepared for you. All we do is step into those shoes. The shoes that we put on is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Already prepared, we just tie those shoes on. So if we can see ourselves as Christ sees us, filled with the Holy Spirit, the powerful weapon of peace on our feet, we will be sure-footed and aggressive in prayer. Not in a aggressive is, it's kind of a rough word. And sometimes when people say about being aggressive, they think of it as a not a very gracious thing. But aggression is a good thing in the Christian. It's not, I'm just going to run all over everybody and do whatever I want. No, but there needs to be an aggressiveness because I'm shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withstanding the enemy and the evil has to do with knowing our stance and knowing where you stand. When you're praying, when you're asking God, when you're believing for something, then we stand in that peace. The peace knowing that his resources are mine. The peace that Christ is for me, not against me. And I stand in that. I stand in that. The peace that the Bible talks about is not just a place of tranquility, a place where, you know, everything is quiet and serene, and I go in my little room, and there's just, Ah, there's just such peace there. That's not what this peace is talking about. The peace that the Bible talks about is a place of calm inside of us, but not necessarily outside. It's a weapon of warfare, we have to understand that, available based on the declaration of what God has said. God says, I can get peace in the midst of this. God says, yeah, I need to work my way through this frustration. Sometimes things just need to change in order for me to get the peace of God in my life. Not always just having my own way, not always just doing things exactly how I've always doing it. I'm speaking from experience now. So sometimes things, they just have to change. I need to adjust some stuff as I get older. I need to adjust some things as things change in our lives. Then we move on because the Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Is it possible to live at peace with someone you have conflict with? Someone who just seems to rub you the wrong way. Is it possible? Sometimes it isn't possible. Sometimes you have to remove yourself from that situation. That's how it's possible to live with peace in between the relationships, right? Some people are just really difficult to live with. But sometimes we're the difficult ones. Somebody say amen to that. Because sometimes I'm the difficult one. Sometimes I'm the one who won't move, won't bend. And yet my vision sees it that you're the problem. The command is, to the best of our ability, we give our very best effort to be at peace with all men. That word possible, if it be possible, means that something is difficult, but it is doable. In other words, give it your best shot, as far as it depends on you. And we were going through a difficult time with some people that had left the church and were actually stalking and sat in our driveway for hours trying to get a meeting with us, which we wouldn't do. We needed to grab a hold of the peace of God as much as it was possible, as much as it depended on me. And I remember talking to a man of God that I said, who is it in reconciliation? Who is it that makes the first move? And he said, the one who loves God the most. Live at peace. As much as possible, we live at peace with one another. Difficult, but doable. Give it your best shot as much as it depends on you. The expectation from God is that we do everything we can to live in peace. And yes, it does have to do with warfare and the realization that the enemy is trying to get us out of peace. And you and I need to be a facilitator of peace. Is there peace in your home? Is there peace in the place that you live? Place that you work? Is there peace within your family? Well, we need to remember that he's the Prince of Peace. That's who we celebrate Christmas time. The Prince of Peace. And he lives in you and he lives in me. When Paul wrote this in Romans 12:18, he and the other Christians were facing trouble and horrible pagan religious opposition. Yet the Holy Spirit commanded them through this verse to do everything they could to live at peace with one another. Don't live upset with people. It's exhausting, isn't it? Live, stand in peace. When we stand in peace, we'll be unmovable by difficult people. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which edify one another. So there are a lot of things and people and situations that come and try to steal our peace, but as believers, we have to make it our aim to follow peace. And it's up to us, every one of us. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And so the word follow after peace actually is a hunting term. Not just hoping that peace will happen, but hunting for peace. Follow after peace. Hunt for it. It's like you're hunting an animal, hunting a deer. You don't just sit there and wait for the deer to come to you. You follow its tracks. That's the word in the Greek that's used here. Follow after peace. Go after it. Follow after it. Don't let it out of your sight. Hunt for the things that make for peace. We're not talking about peace at any price. Not talking about, because that's not peace. Not talking about compromise our beliefs or our stand. But we're talking about walking in peace. How do we do that in our everyday life? A few things. First, a soft answer turns away wrath. You ever tried when someone's just nagging at you or yanging at you or yapping or demanding that you do this and this, that you have a soft answer? Why did you do this? Where did you put that? Why isn't it in the place? Instead of saying, why do you always blame me for that? Why am I always the one? No, I say, oh, okay, well, let me help you hunt for that. Or if any of it is my responsibility, I'm sorry about that. If it's not my responsibility, I'm sorry you're having trouble with that. Let me help you with that. A soft answer turns away wrath. Try it. You'll like it. What else contributes to peace? Asking forgiveness. Yeah, I'm sorry that happened to you. Will you forgive me for that? I'm sorry that you misinterpreted that. Will you forgive me for that? I'm not talking about taking responsibility for things that you didn't do, but taking responsibility, if I made you feel that way, then I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. Right? We have a hard time with that because I'm not saying sorry. I didn't do anything. Well, you know what? Maybe you only did this much. But if you've contributed to lack of peace, follow after it. Do whatever it takes to bring back that peace in a relationship. Admit you're wrong. Hello. No amens there. I'm... Right? Just admit you're wrong. Admit your part in the role that's been played in the peaceless situation. Try biting your tongue. I am not going to respond to that. I am not going to say anything. I'm sorry, forgive me for this, but especially when you have teenagers, there's a lot of tongue bleeding going on, right? Because you're wrong, and I know it, but I'm not going to say anything because it's just going to make a big battle. Biting your tongue. Those things bring peace, the peace that the child, the son, the Prince of Peace came to bring. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 talks about the peace of God which passes all understanding, and it keeps our hearts and our minds. That's the shoes that we have on. What's the value of it? When I'm in peace, keeps my heart pure, keeps my mind. When I get, you know what it's like when you get out of peace. It's like you see everything differently, right? You can't even think straight because you're out of peace. I was totally out of peace the other day because I was on this, I'll just tell you, I was on this buy and sell. And I was getting the apartment ready. Certain things, other things were going on that contributed to the lack of peace, which we won't go into. But the person said they were coming to pick up this free item that I was giving away. And so I text them, why aren't you here? It's 10 o'clock. Oh, we'll be right there if so-and-so was late. And another text, and then another text. You know, hours went by, and I've got stuff to do. This is my only day off. I've got things that I have to do. And they finally, when I texted them the last time, it said this buyer or whatever, however they said, this person has blocked you. So they're not even talking to me anymore. So then I had to go out and get something, and there was a time frame on that, and it made me late for this other place. Do you know that I couldn't even remember how to get to Westdale to pick something up? I went way the other way. I went up this street, and fortunately, Pastor Ace was there and said, just turn down this street. That will get you to Westdale. And so for once in my life, I listened to him. But I was totally out of place, totally out of peace. There was no peace. And it just, no wonder God says it will guard your hearts and guard your mind. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about, because you've been there, done that. Because this is the world we live in. It's easy to get out of peace. And I had to stop and say, okay, Joy, this is ridiculous. Where is that oil that Doreen gave me to put on the back of my neck so I would remember things? What are you doing here? Just because somebody didn't come and get your stove at the right time, just because this happened, I'm totally out of peace, and I had to fight my way back through it. I had to begin to sing and praise the Lord in the midst of it. I had to listen to the person beside me, who was my husband. I had to listen to what he was saying, right? Get back, follow after peace, hunt for it, go for it. Don't let it out of your sight, because it's life and it's health to each one of us. Paul, in his declarations at the beginning of many of the of the books in Scripture, says, grace and peace to you. So they go hand in hand. The grace of God, his ability, and his peace in the midst of it. He says later, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, Philippians 4:9, these things do, and the God of peace, he's a God of peace, will be with you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Prince of Peace. He's an awesome, amazing God. I read this little story that helped me. I want to read it to you. It's a devotion I read. It says, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Ever had somebody say to you, look what's going on in your life. How can you be at peace in the midst of this? Because my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. He says this. When our TV ministry first began in the former USSR, we needed low-hanging directional lights for our studio. Our staff was inexperienced, but they were all we had, so I sent them out to search for the lights that we could use to illuminate the studio where we were going to be filming the TV programs. With great delight, they returned with 40 big lights that they were sure would work to light up the studio. For a week, the staff members carefully hung the lights in the place, tested them, and being satisfied that the lights were exactly what we needed, they said, okay, now we begin to film the program. I was excited that the studio was so well lit and that the low-hanging lights looked so professional. But our studio had no air conditioning, which made the room very hot. To stay cool, I wore a dress shirt, a tie, a suit jacket from the waist up. And from the waist down, I wore shorts and put my legs into a big bucket of cool water in an effort to cool down while we were filming. Television keeps out more than it lets in. Even with my legs submerged in water, sweat poured from my brow, and I would have to wipe my forehead the whole time we filmed. However, on this particular day, it felt especially hot, much hotter than usual. After 2 hours of nonstop filming, under those 40 lights, I felt very hot, so I took my legs out of the buckets, untied my tie, unbuttoned my top shirt, went outside to get some fresh air. And when I walked into the edit suite where the producers were working, they were trying to adjust the color on the camera because my skin looked so red on the monitors. They twisted this knob and that, trying to get the color to look right. They were so focused on what they were looking at on the monitors that they never actually looked at me. Eventually, I heard them say, we think we've got it now, Rick, so go back in and let's film this program. Once more, I resumed filming. I didn't stop again until I had filmed a total 8 hours of TV programs that day. It was a personal record for the most TV programs I had ever filmed in a single day. But this time, when I walked out of the studio, the producers looked at me to congratulate me for completing such a successful day. When they saw me, they gasped. It was at that moment they realized the 40 lights they were so proud of I had been sitting under for 8 hours were sun lamps. My face was severely burned and red beyond imagination. Try to imagine what you would look like if you sat in front of 40 sun lamps for 8 hours. To make matters worse, I'd been sitting in shorts with my legs in two buckets of water, and the radiation from those lamps literally scorched my legs. But worst of all that happened was happened to my eyes. I could hardly see because my eyes were so burned. And every time I blinked, it felt like shredded pieces of glass were being dragged across my eyes. At that time, pharmaceutical products were scarce in the former Soviet Union. So there was no medication or ointments to put on my burnt body. Instead, a local doctor recommended that I be covered in sour cream and that I then be tightly wrapped in plastic. Do not try this at home. I kept the moisture trapped around, it kept the moisture trapped around my body. So I lay on the couch as Denise and her helpers literally doused me from head to toe in sour cream and then had me roll over onto this plastic wound tightly around me. My arms were trapped under the plastic. My legs were bound. I was immovable. I remember telling Denise that I felt like a huge enchilada. Hour by hour, the pain increased all over my face and legs, every place that had been exposed to the 40 sun lamps. I cried because of the horrible pain in my eyes every time I blinked. We called a doctor in the United States who warned that if it was possible, I would wake up blind the next morning because I had spent eight straight hours looking directly into the sun lamps. Fear tried to grip my heart. Denise lovingly stayed right at my side the entire night to comfort me because of the pain that racked my body. The pain in my eyes was especially horrible. Denise comforted me and reassured me that I would be able to see and that by the grace of God, we were going to get through this horrific ordeal. That night, I shuddered with pain every time I blinked, and fear kept trying to sink its talons into my mind. And so, to fight that fear, I decided to meditate on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. When the pain raged through my eyes, I would quote this verse and focus on the promise of God instead of my excruciating conditions. I probably quietly spoke that passage to myself hundreds of times that night as I realized all my faith that my eyes would be all right, regardless of the pain that tormented me throughout the seemingly endless night. The first verse of this passage tells us not to worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it took all my determination that night not to worry about my eyes. I wish I could tell you that night was my last experience with sour cream and plastic, but the doctor recommended I continue it for the course for a few more days. As I lay trapped in the plastic during those long days, smelling like sour cream, suffering from tremendous pain all over my eyes, face, hands, and legs, I focused on the promise of God. This verse specifically held me in peace during that difficult time. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we have to fight our way to peace. In the midst of excruciating pain, no matter what form that pain takes, we have to fight our way to peace. And today, I want to tell you again and again and again, follow after peace. Hunt for it. If there's a place in your life, ask the Holy Spirit. If there's a place in your life, a relationship, a work situation, a change in what's happening in your life, fight your way to peace. Quote scriptures, sing songs, begin to declare like we did this morning of who God is and his faithfulness to you and I. We cannot afford to lose our peace. It's part of our warfare. And if we lose peace, we will be vulnerable to the enemy. Amen? Father, thank you this morning. Thanks that this man recovered, that his ministry goes on, that he didn't go blind. God, thank you that he knew how to fight his way to peace. He knew your word, Father. He tucked it in his heart. God, would you let it be that we tuck your word in our heart when we think it doesn't matter, when we think this isn't a word for me today. And God, I pray that you would just tuck it deep down in our spirit being. So when the enemy comes and try to steal our peace away, that Father, we will know what to do. We will know how to stand our feet shod. We will know how to follow after peace. We will know how to, as much as lies within me, I'm going to live at peace with people around me. So Father, I thank you, I bless you, I praise you that you are the chain breaker, that whatever the enemy is trying to wrap around us, whatever way he's trying to steal our peace, that you are there in the midst of it to break those chains. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Could we sing my favorite song once again?